welcome to the Lord's Day Sunday School Hour. I'm glad that you're here, my dear friends. Look forward to our time together on the Lord's Day. Before we have prayer and begin our Bible study this morning, I have an exercise for each of you. And it will require several things. As you scan some photographs, identify if you can. And then as you identify, I want you to meditate on what you're seeing. And then we will move to application during the course of our study. And I say identify if you can. If you can't, some of you probably won't be able to. But it seems to me to be appropriate to kick off our Sunday school lesson this morning, Growing in Grace at Grace. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day and thank you for the delightfulness of your company. Thank you, dear God, for your word. What a joy it is to be able to open it and to have the blessed assistance of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to insert into our hearts these wonderful nuggets of truth. Lord, we just pray that today that this would not be a mere dry, passionless discourse on this end, and nor do we wish it to be, Lord, received by the same passionless or apathetic response on the part of God's people. But Lord, together may we fellowship in the Word as we realize again that it is your Word. We love you and are grateful for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and even now, today, intercedes for us at the throne of grace. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that until we have that opportunity to thank Him in person, face to face, that you'll keep us faithful and help us, dear Heavenly Father, to stay on point and to keep the mission before us and help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be fruitful for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. If you would please, I want you to take your Bibles and come to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the last verse in the chapter. The last verse in the chapter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now, and forever. Amen. All right, before we proceed any further, I'm going to ask Jenny if you would begin, look at these, and then pass them to those nearest to you. When this pile comes to the end, if you would carry it over, and likewise this bunch that starts down on this side, when it gets back to your end, come across this way. All I ask for you to do is identify and just think about what you're seeing in these pictures. No, just make mental notes. You're all skilled at that. Mental notes are like written notes. You have to write a note to remember where the notes are at. Y'all had a chance to look at the pictures. How successful are you in identifying certain parties in the pictures? Are you able to tell from these pictures who they are? As you observe these pictures, what do you observe? What do you observe in looking at the people then and now? Younger? Something has happened? Okay, there's been some growing, maturing. Pardon? Okay. All right. Now, just want to point out, I think probably what's obvious to all of us is that there is not a supplement on the planet that a person takes in order to have that happen. I understand that what you were compared to what you are today has come about as a result of the way the Lord made you. Something that by way of growth, maturity, was programmed into your DNA. God designed it that way. But I will also be quick to say that when I look at some of these pictures and see the marvelous changes that have taken place, obvious changes, that it is a supernatural thing. Now, I know that the secularist would like to just say, well, that's just natural. People, they grow up, they grow out, you know, physically, intellectually, in a number of different ways. But physical growth is just as supernatural, and by the grace of God, as is spiritual growth. And I would maintain that as one, just as this is visible, observable, noticeable, and still without loss of identity, so is the spiritual. So this morning we begin growing in grace at grace. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 is the point of reference that has its explanation in the first chapter of the same book. And then I want to take from there and lay the foundation for what I believe is a very important study for me and for ye. Not only do we look into the scriptures today and see God's handiwork in this matter of growth, but I also want you to take note of the direction of the growth. The direction. I've often sat and lamented over the years about my weight problem, and I came to the conclusion of why that is. Some people struggle with, you know, how come you are like you are, and I've concluded that my problem basically was that God did not make me tall enough to handle the weight that He gave me. If I had been maybe 6 inches taller, there would not have been a thought in my mind about what I see when I get on the scale. And it is the same spiritually. Many people are concerned with the width of growth. They want to grow as wide and as widespread as they possibly can. Illustration about an individual who came to terms with that as well, concerning the wisdom of growing wide 2 miles in every direction, but only 2 inches deep, versus growing wide and widespread, but 2 miles deep, or 2 miles high, depending on your point of observation. And I would think that you and I, from a spiritual standpoint, would agree that that there needs to be the spreading, but there needs to be the depth. That can be observed in two ways. In the plant life, there must be the growing down, and correspondingly, with the depth, there is the growing up. One only happens and sustains if the former is true. If the root structure is slight, no matter how what is visible appears, it's not destined to be long in observation. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you would please, look with me at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Simple observation out of verse number one is that the faith that we have, the gift that God gave us, came about because of the righteousness of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have obtained faith in the sense that it was given to us. No man has faith in possession and may claim biblically that he had a part in obtaining it. God's gift of faith was a gift of grace, simply that. Now, we've obtained a like precious faith, which means that there are other people besides ourselves that share the same faith, but have obtained the faith in the same way. That we all have in common. And then verse number two says, grace and peace be multiplied. Now, the word multiplied obviously is a word, a mathematical term, that seems to me to indicate something that grows, something that's growing. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, I know that the scriptures say to us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And sometimes people will maybe just stop there at that saving grace and think that it was a one-time investment on the part of the Spirit of God, never to be built upon, never to be enhanced from the moment that we were saved by the grace of God. But the truth of the matter is that that saving grace is a grace that grows and multiplies and expands throughout the life of the child of God, so that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. You cannot separate growing in the knowledge of the Lord from the grace, growing in grace in the Lord. Where there is an increasing knowledge of the Lord, there is increasing grace in the Lord. So you have grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, if you come back to the knowledge of God, if we were to just simply keep it on an academic plane and hand out note sheets today and have you write as many attributes of God as you can recall, and then go proceed from that point and build and expand on it all, and maybe write an amateur theological textbook on the attributes of God, and you were able to commit them to memory. Now, that would be a notable achievement. That would be a notable achievement, a great accomplishment, especially if you're able to retain what you memorize 3 years after you memorize it. How many of you are like me, that you were once able to memorize things word for word, and with the passing of time, you struggle to recall just bits and pieces of what you memorized in a large portion? And I've always believed for myself that memory work is best accomplished by continual repetition and constant usage, rather than, as they say, committing something to memory as though it was going to stick there for the next 10 years. I don't deny that there are people with minds that are capable of doing that. This isn't one of them. Okay, now, when we think about the academic knowledge of God, that's not what we're talking about in verse number 2. We're not talking about the knowledge of God on an academic plane. We're talking about the knowledge of God on an experiential plane. So you have on the one hand a grasp of his attributes, but then you've got to take those attributes, and as you live and as you observe others live, how does one's life react and respond to what you know is true of God and his work in your life? Many there are of depressed and desperate souls, I believe, in the Christian community who could score a 4.0 academically on the theology of God, but who, in a practical sense, are not able to take the truth of the matter and apply it to their own heart in a way that is going to be meaningful in the privacy of your home or in the the stress and tension of your job or your place of employment. Now, we go to verse number 3, and according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, here again it is, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, that divine power given. And inasmuch as that's true, we pick up the fourth verse, and it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now think about this. What all is about to follow has been promised by God. He's made a commitment to you and to me. Promises. And here it is. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Here comes another mathematical term. Remember, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Verse number 5 says, besides this, when you think about the divine nature and the obtaining of the like precious faith, adding to that faith virtue. Virtue didn't come with the package except that it came by promise. Virtue is something that must be cultivated. Yet it is promised by God through the Spirit. And it's always linked to the word virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. There is this truth, and with those pictures that I pointed out to you, some of them you were able to observe, some of the children of our church when they were much younger. And one thing may be observed correctly from that point to this point is that they all, from my observation, and as I had the opportunity and the privilege to watch them grow up, all of them increased in knowledge. Every one of them. They went from a infant or juvenile state to the teen years, to the young adult years, and now I know if they were all standing here today, none of them would stand here and say that they have reached the pinnacle of their knowledge. They are still growing in that. They are still acquiring. And whenever a person reaches the place where they can't be taught, or they think they have acquired all of the knowledge that there is, and that no one else around them is able to contribute to their bank of knowledge, then they begin to shrivel up and begin to become small. Instead of widening 2 miles deep, the depth shrinks. So you have adding to the knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, never stumble. So you look at all of this. We start out in 2 Peter 3:18 this morning, and we say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, through these first 8 verses, instructs us to add to our faith so as to enhance, verse 8, our fruit bearing. Enhance the fruit bearing. Now, the word grow, obviously, that we find in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it means to enlarge, to grow bigger. Question is, and again it comes back to this observation, ought we be content with shallow versus deep spiritual growth? And I don't think anybody in here would say, I'm content with being able to wade in the waters. I think probably in the heart of the child of God there is a desire to drink deeply of a well that never runs dry. And I want you to see a few points of reference with me. And again, notice the direction of the growth in each place. Go into the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, as well as Luke, speak about the same seed, the mustard seed. Verse 31, Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed," says here, "is the least of all seeds." The word least is the word micros. Very small, or we could understand it correctly, among the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, now it is assumed that the seed form of this tree, this plant, when inserted into good soil, is going to grow which way? Down or up? It's going to grow up. That's God's design. Upward growth. From something that is so tiny to something that is amazingly large. Matter of fact, it is said that this particular variety of plant oftentimes grows to at least 10 feet high. 10 feet high. From a tiny seed to 10 feet in height. So we have in verse number 32, "When it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." You know, this whole year thus far is a year of firsts for me in many respects. This was the first year in my life that I ever planted a garden. First year. I'm not sure, the jury's still out whether it's going to be a second year. But it was the first year, and I remember the day that my wife and I went to Worthington, and under the mentorship of my father-in-law, who told us exactly what kind of seed to get and told us why to get it, we went over there, and I was interested in corn, and so the guy over there was very helpful, and I said, "Well, look, buddy," I said, "I'd like to have this kind of corn, and my garden is only like 20 by 40, and I'm only planting a couple, maybe three rows at the most. How much seed am I going to need?" And I remember Pop telling me, he says, "For every place you want corn to grow, you put three kernels in the ground and cover them. Okay? And you make sure that they cross-pollinate." Okay. It's all clear enough to me. So when I got the seed corn in my hand, you know, it did look good enough. If you cooked it soft enough, it looked good enough. It could be eaten, I guess, by a guy on his desperate days. It could be eaten. But what's amazing to me is, as I look back on it, when those seeds were planted, and understanding that when I did the whole thing, I'm very pessimistic about it. You know, I'm thinking, well, if it grows, that's gravy on the tray and fine, but I wasn't expecting anything. But by and by, I saw the little shoots come out of the ground, And I was happy. Oh, was I happy. If nothing else happens, if we get a plague, or if an animal gets into my garden and destroys it all, I'll know at least I can put seed in the ground and see something about that big. And then about July 4th, it's up to my knees, and I'm really happy. And then as it got a little bit higher and higher, I took ownership of it. And I made sure that once it got that high, that there was not going to be any critters get into it. And so I took extreme caution to make sure, precautions to make sure that nothing got in there. No coons, no groundhogs, no deer. And I put up a fence about this high. And I realized that I had a flaw idea. Because as I understand it, deer can jump pretty good. All right, if they're so inclined. So I realized that there's a certain amount of things that I can do to see growth and certain amount of things that I have nothing to do with at all. Nothing. It's entirely within the sovereign prerogative of God whether or not anything is going to grow on those plants. Period. But one thing is true. As God has ordained that once the seed is in, no matter how small in comparison to what it becomes when mature, it is all His work. I had no hand in the composition of the seed itself. None. That's God's designing. So this little mustard seed, which is the least among all seeds, when inserted into good soil, may grow up into a 10-foot high tree, mustard. And by the way, grow up sufficiently strong that it will house, be a lodging place for birds to come by. For birds. Now, I took care of the bird problem too at my house because we had a variety of species around my place. And I've made one of the finest looking scarecrows that you could ever imagine. And it had moving parts on it. And you know what I never saw in my garden the entire summer? I never saw a bird. Never. They're everywhere else. They're out in the farmer's corn, but they were not in mine. There are certain things you can do to enhance the growth, and certain things are in God's hand alone. And this is one of those things here. In Mark chapter 4, we would underscore this necessity. Mark chapter 4. Here is Mark's version of the seed in the sower. Verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where if it had not much earth, immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up. And by the way, the direction there in verse 7 is what? Is upward. But it was choked. It yielded no fruit. Now, the interpretation of this is given later on, but verse number 8 says this. Other seed fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up, there's the direction, and increased. And I want to tie the two together spiritually. The upward direction results in increase, growth. Growth. Verse 8, it did yield fruit. It did. That sprang up, increased, brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. By no means equal. But the truth is that when the seed that is sown falls on good soil, it does spring up and there is increase and there is fruitfulness. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, we move from the garden to the nursery. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And verse 80. It says there in verse 80, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. In chapter 2, verse 40, chapter 2 and verse 40, different child, but the same thing happens. It says, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And then it says, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. That's Christ. Now, when in both cases, the child grew, DNA programmed by God that way. They grew. They're programmed to grow. But I would add this one thing. Even human beings grow with usage as opposed to idleness. If an individual is to grow spiritually, they must be in use or in service. If they sit idle, they will, like a physical limb, atrophy, wither, shrivel, and become weak and useless. Now, one of the things that is true here, I look at some of these kids, and it is obvious to me that the way God designed them, they grew up. They grew up. I remember the day that Jono was born. You know, I want to tell you that he's not the same person he was the first day I saw him. Matter of fact, now at what, age 22? Almost 22. He's able to grow hair in his face. But I want to tell you that he always had hair. He had a wad of hair on him day one. And same with Daniel. Daniel's hair looked like one of those bristle brushes when he was born. They all grew up. Now, Daniel doesn't have hair, so to speak. He shaved it off. I see other people grow up in your house and in your house. See other people grow up in the Myers' house. They're not the same people that they once were. Now, that was all the hand of God. But somewhere along the line, there had to be human responsibility in the cultivating of the growth, or it doesn't happen. The way God works it is sort of like the reference that we draw to that statement about the lilies in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 27. When the observation is made that even the lilies, Solomon's lilies, are not like unto these. And it says the lilies toil not and spin not, but they grow. And some species of lilies are quite productive and fruitful in their own right, depending on the way that God programmed them to be. So this all brings us to the point, our first point of interest, that we will undertake next week. And it's this. A starting point for next week is that growth is a natural expectation. Growth is a natural expectation. There is observable development to be expected. Observable development. And again, I leave you with the verse that we started with. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scriptures Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for making them available and allowing us, dear Heavenly Father, in our day and age to have a copy of them, our own personal copy, to read. Now, Lord, help us to order our steps in the Word, that no iniquity have dominion over us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.